Hi, I'm Melissa, and welcome to Building God's People. We've been working through the book of Colossians, looking at what it means to walk with Christ. Today, in chapter 3, in a very confronting address, Dominic Steele shows us how to walk with our eyes fixed on heaven.
I think one of the most significant things that happened to me in my childhood was when some friends of my parents got a new stereo. And they got this stereo, and so they gave me their old gramophone. And it was an old record player, an old radio. And in being given this old gramophone with this old AM radio, for the first time I discovered commercial radio and rock and roll. And really, for me, it was a profoundly defining moment. It was very, very... And the radio station that was to be excited about at those times was 2SM. And it was days before FM radio, and I collected all the posters. It was Rocktober, 1978, Thin Lizzy and Waku. And I've got this one from March 79, the 2SM Top 100 from Cold Chisel. And, I mean, that was a great one. And I remember, and you may not think this is very important, but it's big for me, the Silver Jubilee of rock and roll. Oh, upside down. Thank you very much. I remember the right way up Silver Jubilee of rock and roll. And it's got all the number one songs from the first 25 years. You want to know what they are? Don't Stop Till You Get Enough, Michael Jackson, 1980. I Was Made for Loving You by Kiss, 1979. But I thought the best poster was this one. The 2SM 1978 Top 100, all the disc jockeys that were my heroes. It was a big thing for me. Mum gave me this birthday cake, and there you go. That's and that's me in my 2SM T-shirt. And but I wanted to show you this. This is me and the rug that I made. I really was a tragic, and so I brought it along to show you tonight. And Sam's going to bring it out here, the rug that I made in year 9 at school of the 2SM logo, just to show you what real art is. I'll hold this up. And I thought we'd hang this tonight just so that there was some proper recognition of quality culture in this place. We had our art show a little while ago, and I thought we'd just put that there. I want to say that growing up, I was passionate about radio. I was. I had a passion for radio, and particularly that radio station. I analysed the playlists. I admired the announcers. I did work experience there. I wanted to be a broadcaster, and I wanted to be on the radio. I wanted to be part of the theatre of the mind that is radio. And I raise all this because we, in this journey that we're taking, walking with Christ... Today we focus on this whole subject of passion and what it is to have a passion. And we are working through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, a little town in Turkey, in Colossae. And Paul, as we pick up tonight in chapter 3, is writing to this little group of Christians in Colossae. And you see there in the first sentence, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, set your passion on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things." Now, Paul, writing on behalf of God to people who've begun to walk with Christ, gives them a command. And if you've begun to walk with Christ, this is God speaking to you. And it's a command to us to have our hearts, our minds set on the things above, to be passionate, not about radio, not about... I mean, it may not be radio that you're passionate about. I can understand people who aren't... I sort of can understand people who aren't passionate about radio, but, I mean, you might be passionate about sport, or you might be passionate about, the promotion. You might be passionate about a career. You might be passionate about politics, a whole range of things. You might be passionate about real estate. But Paul is saying to us, don't be focused on the things below. Have a passion for the things above. Have a focus, have a dream, have your mind, have your heart on the things above. Why? He says, because you've been raised with Christ. Now, there'll be some here who say, well, raised with Christ. What's that? Who's raised with Christ? What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Well, first you have to see that Christ died. That there was a moment in history when Christ died, and then when he was raised, well, it wasn't just that he was raised, I was raised with him. Well, what does that mean? Paul is speaking to a group of people who he sees have been raised with Christ. Are you saying, well, is that me? Are you saying it's me? Well, let me tackle the logic. Let me come at it this way. Paul explains his position in the next two sentences, in sentence 3 and sentence 4. And so he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'll give you the diagram. He speaks of three stages in life. The past stage in life, the present experience we're having at the moment, and then the future. And let's go through it again. You died. There was a point in history when a decisive thing happened, when Christ died. And at the time that Christ died, a decisive thing happened for me. There was a transfer, a switch, a moment, a change. What does it mean, I died? Well, to die is to stop. For to die, it's to be over. It's to be finished. I look at my life. The things I've done to offend God. The attitude I've had of offending God. And when Christ died, he took my punishment. There was a very real sense that when he died the death that I should have died. I don't know if you've heard this story in the news about a 14-year-old boy who has saved the life of a 54-year-old man, Mark O'Dwyer. He's a teenage kid, punk rocker, 14-year-old. He was at the railway station. And at the railway station in up on the Central Coast, and Mr. O'Dwyer was walking along the platform and fainted and fell onto the tracks. And this young 14-year-old boy, Julian Shaw, jumped onto the tracks as a freight train was approaching. And he's a lot lighter, nowhere near as heavy as Mr. O'Dwyer, but he picked him up and moved him several metres and rolled him under the edge of the platform and lay beside him as the freight train hurtled past. Every day that Mr. O'Dwyer lives is due to Julian Shaw. For without Julian's action, Mr. O'Dwyer would be dead. And so there's a very real sense that Mr. O'Dwyer, as he wakes up day by day now, he's got Julian Shaw to thank. And that sense of gratitude is quite clear when you read the newspaper article. And so I want to say that for every day that I have on life on earth here, I have Jesus to thank. For he died the death that I should have died. I live because he died. I can go to heaven because he died. Flowing from that, my life's not mine anymore. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for him. I mean, and in that same sense, Christ was raised, and as he was raised, I was raised. I have a resurrection beyond my death. I have a future beyond my death, not just a time here on earth, but a future of life into eternity because of what Christ has done. And so if that's the past, the present is that right now my life is hidden with Christ in God. I take it to be hidden with Christ is to be caught up in him, to be surrounded by him, to be involved in him, to be under him. There was a day that my life got caught up with Kathy, in that we got married. From then on, I wasn't a separate individual anymore. I was involved with her. We had separate bank accounts before, then we joined. We had separate bedrooms before, then we joined. We had separate wardrobes before, then we joined. All sorts of things. We had separate toothbrushes. No, we still have separate toothbrushes. Except when we're camping. And I can't find mine. But from the day, Stop laughing, you married people. You do it too. Hope. From the day we married, I'm in there with her. I'm caught in there with her. My life is hidden with her, but much, much more so with Christ, because from the day I came to Christ, from the day I'm involved with Christ, it's not just that we're two parallel people, same status individuals coming together. I'm coming in and I'm now caught up with great Christ. And he's taking me in a direction. I'm walking under him. I'm following him. I'm being led by him. My life is involved in his life. And in the future, when he returns, then I'll return with him in glory. It'll be plain to all that I belong to him. I'm one of his. And so since I've been raised with Christ, since I'm hidden with Christ, since I've died with him, since I'm involved with him, I focus my mind on the things above. And I have a passion for heaven. And I want to encourage every one of us here to have that passion for heaven, to have that focus on heaven, to not be caught on the things of the earth, but to have the mind of heaven. And that's going to change the way you live profoundly. It's going to change your thoughts, but it's also going to change your actions. There's some things that you'll shed from behaviour because you've got your heart, your focus on heaven, and there's some things you'll take on in behaviour because you've got your heart, your focus in heaven. What about the taking offs? Well, what sort of things would I shed? Well, you see in sentence 5, they're put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. There are some things in my life now that I right now need to put to death. To put to death, that's such a strong word, isn't it? I mean, it's not like God comes up to me and says, oh, Dominic, if you wouldn't mind, perhaps maybe you could think about getting rid of this if it's not too much trouble. God comes to you and me tonight and says that behaviour has got to stop. That behaviour has got to be killed. It's got to be stopped, cut off, removed right now. Oh, man in America, he was out in the bush, a rock climber kind of guy. The rocks fell, the boulders fell, his hand was trapped. He spent 5 days with his hand trapped in the rocks. And after 5 days with his hand trapped and not able to move and no one had come to help him, he took out his penknife and hacked off his arm. Cut it off. Gone. In order to survive, he rid himself of that. And that's the mindset that we're to have to the things of below. They've got to go. They've got to be cut off. They've got to be removed from God, because my focus, my heart, my mind, my thinking, my longing, my passion is for the things of heaven. So the first thing I've got to be cutting off is sexual immorality. The Greek word here, it's porneia, it's fornication, it's prostitution, but it's all sexual activity. Outside the one man, one woman, lifelong, monogamous, committed relationship of marriage. One of the things that I think is wonderful about our group is that lots of people have come into relationship with God as adults. And it's been marvellous to see lots of people begin a life of hidden with Christ, begin a life of raised with Christ, begin a life of having died to themselves and living for Christ. But it means lots of people, and this is true of many of us here, have come to Christ having all sorts of baggage from having done all sorts of things sexually. And I've been involved in many, many conversations. I'd say it's an average of one or two a week. And it's been an average of one or two a week for a long time, of people who, as they come to Christ, then have to sort through the damage, the bruises, the hurts of the things that they've done wrong. in the past sexually. And as they've turned to Christ, they're saying no to that kind of behaviour. And are saying, from now on, for me, it's sex only in the one man, one woman, lifelong, monogamous, committed relationship of marriage. That means people here have turned, resolved to stop sexual practices that they're currently engaged in. That's not going to be part of my life anymore. I'm going to reserve sex from now on till I'm married. That means people here have chosen to stop being involved in homosexual practices. And say, that's not going to be part of my life anymore. From now on, the only place that I'm going to be involved sexually is with my spouse, my wife, my husband, long-term monogamous committed relationship, because I'm putting that behaviour in the power of the Holy Spirit to death, cutting it off. It's a decisive turn from the things of the earth to the things of heaven. Put to death, says God, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, and greed. I'm just going to talk for a moment about pornography. It is such a big issue. I'm going to talk first to the men, then to the women. Apparently 260 new porn sites go online every day. More money is made from pornography on the web than any other industry. In fact, as I understand it, more money is made from pornography on the web than all other industries that are online put together. A man raised with me this week the difficulties he's had. He's raised with Christ. But the difficulties he's had turning from the adult videos on pay TV. And the struggles getting rid of that as part of his life. Or it's not just the hard stuff. It's the ads. Just everywhere you turn, it seems there's an ad, picture of a car and using a woman. Using sex to sell. Buy this car, you get me as well. Buy this ice cream, you get me as well. Get Vodafone, Virgin phone, you get me as well. I've said here before that I've not been a user of pornography since the year that I turned to Christ. But the year I turned to Christ, I had an extensive pornography collection. And that year, a couple of months after being raised with Christ, I took my bundle of pornography down to the industrial waste bin at Pennant Hills and dumped it. And really it was a challenge that I'd received to put that behaviour to death, to cut that off. And it's not been part of my life since then. And I know that there'll be guys here who are struggling on that issue. And I with Christ gives them a command. And if you've begun to walk with Christ, this is God speaking to you. And it's a command to us to have our hearts, our minds set on the things above, to be passionate, not about radio, not about, I mean, it may not be radio that you're passionate about. I can understand people who aren't, I sort of can understand people who aren't passionate about radio, but I mean, you might be passionate about sport, or you might be passionate about, the promotion, you might be passionate about a career, you might be passionate about politics, a whole range of things you might be passionate about real estate. But Paul is saying to us, don't be focused on the things below. Have a passion for the things above. Have a focus, have a dream, have your mind, have your heart on the things above. Why? He says, because you've been raised with Christ. Now, there'll be some here who say, well, raised with Christ. What's that? Who's raised with Christ? What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Well, first you have to see that Christ died. That there was a moment in history when Christ died. And then when he was raised, well, it wasn't just that he was raised, I was raised with him. Well, what does that mean? Paul is speaking to a group of people who he sees have been raised with Christ. Are you saying, well, is that me? Are you saying it's me? Well, let me tackle the logic. Let me come at it this way. Paul explains his position in the next two sentences, in sentence 3 and sentence 4. And so he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'll give you the diagram. He speaks of three stages in life. The past stage in life, the present experience we're having at the moment, and then the future. And let's go through it again. You died. There was a point in history when a decisive thing happened, when Christ died. And at the time that Christ died, a decisive thing happened for me. There was a transfer, a switch, a moment, a change. What does it mean, I died? Well, to die is to stop. For to die, it's to be over. It's to be finished. I look at my life. The things I've done to offend God. The attitude I've had of offending God. And when Christ died, he took my punishment. There was a very real sense that when he died the death that I should have died. I don't know if you've heard this story in the news about a 14-year-old boy who has saved the life of a 54-year-old man, Mark O'Dwyer. He's a teenage kid, punk rocker, 14-year-old. He was at the railway station. And at the railway station in up on the Central Coast, and Mr. O'Dwyer was walking along the platform and fainted and fell onto the tracks. And this young 14-year-old boy, Julian Shaw, jumped onto the tracks as a freight train was approaching. And he's a lot lighter, nowhere near as heavy as Mr. O'Dwyer, but he picked him up and moved him several metres and rolled him under the edge of the platform and lay beside him as the freight train hurtled past. Every day that Mr. O'Dwyer lives is due to Julian Shaw. For without Julian's action, Mr. O'Dwyer would be dead. And so there's a very real sense that Mr. O'Dwyer, as he wakes up day by day now, he's got Julian Shaw to thank. And that sense of gratitude is quite clear when you read the newspaper article. And so I want to say that for every day that I have on life on earth here, I have Jesus to thank. For he died the death that I should have died. I live because he died. I can go to heaven because he died. Flowing from that, my life's not mine anymore. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for him. I mean, and in that same sense, Christ was raised, and as he was raised, I was raised. I have a resurrection beyond my death. I have a future beyond my death, not just a time here on earth, but a future of life into eternity because of what Christ has done. And so if that's the past, the present is that right now my life is hidden with Christ in God. I take it to be hidden with Christ is to be caught up in him, to be surrounded by him, to be involved in him, to be under him. There was a day that my life got caught up with Kathy, in that we got married. From then on, I wasn't a separate individual anymore. I was involved with her. We had separate bank accounts before, then we joined. We had separate bedrooms before, then we joined. We had separate wardrobes before, then we joined. All sorts of things. We had separate toothbrushes. No, we still have separate toothbrushes. Except when we're camping. And I can't find mine. But from the day... Stop laughing, you married people. You do it too. Hope. From the day we married, I'm in there with her. I'm caught in there with her. My life is hidden with her, but much, much more so with Christ, because from the day I came to Christ, from the day I'm involved with Christ, it's not just that we're two parallel people, same status individuals coming together. I'm coming in and I'm now caught up with great Christ. And he's taking me in a direction. I'm walking under him. I'm following him. I'm being led by him. My life is involved in his life. And in the future, when he returns, then I'll return with him in glory. It'll be plain to all that I belong to him. I'm one of his. And so since I've been raised with Christ, since I'm hidden with Christ, since I've died with him, since I'm involved with him, I focus my mind on the things above. And I have a passion for heaven. And I want to encourage every one of us here to have that passion for heaven, to have that focus on heaven, to not be caught on the things of the earth, but to have the mind of heaven. And that's going to change the way you live profoundly. It's going to change your thoughts, but it's also going to change your actions. There's some things that you'll shed from behaviour because you've got your heart, your focus on heaven, and there's some things you'll take on in behaviour because you've got your heart, your focus in heaven. What about the taking offs? Well, what sort of things would I shed? Well, you see in sentence 5, they're put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. There are some things in my life now that I right now need to put to death. To put to death, that's such a strong word, isn't it? I mean, it's not like God comes up to me and says, oh, Dominic, if you wouldn't mind, perhaps maybe you could think about getting rid of this if it's not too much trouble. God comes to you and me tonight and says that behaviour has got to stop. That behaviour has got to be killed. It's got to be stopped, cut off, removed right now. Oh, man in America, he was out in the bush, a rock climber kind of guy. The rocks fell, the boulders fell, his hand was trapped. He spent 5 days with his hand trapped in the rocks. And after 5 days with his hand trapped and not able to move and no one had come to help him, he took out his penknife and hacked off his arm. Cut it off. Gone. In order to survive, he rid himself of that. And that's the mindset that we're to have to the things of below. They've got to go. They've got to be cut off. They've got to be removed from God, because my focus, my heart, my mind, my thinking, my longing, my passion is for the things of heaven. So the first thing I've got to be cutting off is sexual immorality. The Greek word here, it's porneia, it's fornication, it's prostitution, but it's all sexual activity. Outside the one man, one woman, lifelong, monogamous, committed relationship of marriage. One of the things that I think is wonderful about our group is that lots of people have come into relationship with God as adults. And it's been marvellous to see lots of people begin a life of hidden with Christ, begin a life of raised with Christ, begin a life of having died to themselves and living for Christ. But it means lots of people, and this is true of many of us here, have come to Christ having all sorts of baggage from having done all sorts of things sexually. And I've been involved in many, many conversations. I'd say it's an average of one or two a week. And it's been an average of one or two a week for a long time. Of people who, as they come to Christ, then have to sort through the damage, the bruises, the hurts of the things that they've done wrong in the past sexually. And as they've turned to Christ, they're saying no to that kind of behaviour. And are saying, from now on, for me, it's sex only in the one man, one woman, lifelong, monogamous, committed relationship of marriage. That means people here have turned, resolved to stop sexual practices that they're currently engaged in. So that's not going to be part of my life anymore. I'm going to reserve sex from now on till I'm married. That means people here have chosen to stop being involved in homosexual practices. And so that's not going to be part of my life anymore. From now on, the only place that I'm going to be involved sexually is with my spouse, my wife, my husband, long-term monogamous committed relationship, because I'm putting that behaviour in the power of the Holy Spirit to death, cutting it off. It's a decisive turn from the things of the earth to the things of heaven. Put to death, says God, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, and greed. I'm just going to talk for a moment about pornography. It is such a big issue. I'm going to talk first to the men, then to the women. Apparently 260 new porn sites go online every day. More money is made from pornography on the web than any other industry. In fact, as I understand it, more money is made from pornography on the web than all other industries that are online put together. A man raised with me this week the difficulties he's had. He's raised with Christ. But the difficulties had turning from the adult videos on pay TV and the struggles getting rid of that as part of his life. Or it's not just the hard stuff. It's the ads. Just everywhere you turn, it seems there's an ad, picture of a car and using a woman, using sex to sell. Buy this car, you get me as well. Buy this ice cream, you get me as well. Get Vodafone, Virgin phone, you get me as well. I've said here before that I've not been a user of pornography since the year that I turned to Christ. But the year I turned to Christ, I had an extensive pornography collection. And that year, a couple of months after being raised with Christ, I took my bundle of pornography down to the industrial waste bin at Pennant Hills and dumped it. And really it was a challenge that I'd received to put that behaviour to death, to cut that off. And it's not been part of my life since then. And I know that there'll be guys here who are struggling on that issue. And I say to you, put it to death. You say, Dominic, it's so much harder now that it's online. You say, I can see how you can put to death a magazine collection. I can see how you can put to death choosing to go and pay money at a newsagent. But it's so much harder when I'm on my own in the bedroom and there's just me and the browser. God says, put it to death. God says, cut it off. God says, change that behaviour. You say, how? He says, do what it takes. Now, there's a whole lot of steps you can take. But the end point, the last step, is to get rid of the browser. How could I live? How could I live this millennium without a browser on my computer? You actually don't need Internet Explorer on your computer. You can live without Safari. You can live without Camino. You can live without Mozilla. You don't need the browser. It's not necessary for life. You can breathe without it. I mean, you may choose an easier step, but it's absolutely clear what God wants us to do, to not be involved in sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. For the women, a woman I was talking to this week said in her observation with the rise of raunch culture, there is a rise of women battling with the issues of images and girls going online, curious to check it out and getting hooked. And she said, I'm finding more and more women come to talk to me about this. That might be you, and you need to put it to death. One woman wrote to me, though, and I think she's nailed it. Dominic, I think what we women really slip up on is our imaginations. We often have very active imaginations, romanticise relationships, thinking about the perfect guy and the potentially perfect sexual moment, and that leads to impurity. We get this kind of stuff from movies, from friends, from everything. We tend to think back about past relationships or potential relationships. We fondly remembered what happened that shouldn't have happened, or fantasize about what might happen. And to the woman who has a thought world that is full of fantasy, God is saying to you tonight, set your hearts on things above. Set your heart on the risen Christ and put that fantasy life to death. Turn your back on it. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I'm to put to death idolatry and greed, which is idolatry. Why is greed idolatry? Idolatry is worshipping as God something that is not God. So we go into an Asian restaurant, there's a little statue at the back, and they put kind of little sticks of incense in there, and you think, yeah, I can see that they're worshipping an idol. But you're pointing a finger there, but there's three fingers pointing back at you. And it is so easy to feel smug when you're pointing the finger at the Asian restaurant, but so much of our time, so much of our dreaming time, so much of our energy, so much of our passion goes into thinking about us accumulating. And to some extent, time does need to go there. I mean, if you're going to live in the city, you need to have a house. If you're going to live in the city, you need to have a car. And this, you've got to do superannuation, and then you've got to think about tax return. And I probably should spend a bit more time thinking about tax return. But it's a slippery slope. And I'm on the slippery slope. And I keep finding myself thinking, how much do I actually need? And how much is enough? And I just want more, and I just want more, and I just want some more. And I'm told by God tonight to put to death greed. Chop it off. Because of this, the wrath of God... See 6? Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. God's angry at greed. He hates it. He hates sexual immorality. He hates impurity. He despises it. You used to walk in these ways, 7, in the life you once lived, and I did. Before I turned to Christ, that was my life. Greed, sexual immorality, impurity, lust and evil desires. And I want to be completely clear here, that is where our city's headspace is. What does this city live for? Real estate and getting laid. They are the things that define Sydney. And God is angry. Now I'm hidden with Christ. Now I'm raised with Christ. I've died with him. He died for me. I'm going to appear with him in glory. My heart, my head, my passion, my everything is to be focused on him, and I want to turn my back on that. So now 8, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. I'm just going to jump on one of those. I'm just going to jump on filthy language. We live in a world that swears all the time. I mean, work is such a pressure environment, and people around us, guy who came on one of our Introducing God weekends said to me as we were driving back to town after the weekend, he said, do you know, Dominic, this is the first 48-hour block in my adult life that I haven't heard the F word once. The weekend away for Introducing God was such a stark contrast to normal life for him. And so Paul says to us, rid ourselves of this. And I want to say very clear, there is no such thing as the privacy of your car. I mean, you're driving along, somebody curbs in front of you, and then you let fly and you think God can't lip read? Of course he can. That's not the way to think. See, 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. I don't want to be a man who one moment is telling a lie and the next moment is singing the praise of the creator. In God, there is no such thing as a white lie. I was driving, heading into the parking station, turned up to talk to the bloke there at the parking station. He tried to explain why I should be allowed in for free, and he accepted my explanation. I drove in. I thought, well, how did I say that? What did I say? What was I on about there? I mean, what I'd said was half true, but I'd gilded the lid. It wasn't true. I drove all the way around, out, around the block, back in. And I said, actually, the thing that I just talked to you about, you know, a few minutes ago, that wasn't actually what happened, and I shouldn't have said what I said. He just looked at me as if I was an idiot. But I was in the right with God. And that's what matters. Do not lie. All lies are black and ugly to God. That happened in the office tomorrow. Somebody rings and says, can I speak to the boss? And you look up and the boss says, tell him I'm not there. And you say, he says he's not here. He's unavailable at the moment. All lies are black and ugly to God. Why would I live like this, so completely countercultural? Because, sentence 10, I have a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of the Creator. There is a work of God's Spirit in me to change me, to make me more like God. And if I have my heart set on the things above, by the power of God's Spirit, I'm not just going to be saying no to the old. I'm not just going to be saying no to the earthly. I'm going to be saying yes to the heavenly. I'm going to be saying, I want to live as a person of God. And so sentence 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with gentleness and patience. Now, this is so completely countercultural. I mean, here I am standing here, speaking of compassion and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and there'll be some people here saying, well, you should try that tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in my office, Dominic. I mean, it's absolutely fine for you to stand here in the evening and say that, but that is just completely different to the world that I actually live in hour by hour during the day. Our city despises weakness. A friend of mine took a job as chief of staff of the Sydney Morning Herald. Now, that is the most hated job in journalism, because you're supervising all these people who don't want to do what you're telling them to do. And no one has been able to finish doing that job after 2 years without being despised. And he told me that as he took this job, he made an explicitly conscious decision that the way that he was going to do the job was going to be guided by Colossians chapter 3, sentence 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. He finished his 2-year appointment. 2 years working at the newspaper as chief of staff. And at the Christmas party, rather than despised, he was given a standing ovation. Clothe yourself with compassion. It is the Father standing on the edge of the veranda, looking, longing, looking to try and see his son out in the distance in the prodigal son story. It's that heart of care and love and concern for the other that Father God displays for the wayward son. Sentence 13, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Christian man offended me, treated me very badly. He made promises. I trusted him. He went back on his word, broke those promises. He cost me money. He cost me energy. He cost me time. And I was angry, really. Shattered. And for several months, I mean, my number one place of headspace was caught up with my stewing over this. And I walked into the office of one of my big brothers in Christ. And I said, "Can we talk? I'm feeling totally demoralized. I'm shattered, I'm upset and angry." He took off his glasses, looked at me and said, "Okay, Dominic, you've got my attention. And what's the problem?" I told him what my problem was. And he looked at me and he said, "Okay, let's get some perspective. Kathy's still with you and none of the kids have died." That's very helpful. And then he reminded me of how much I had offended God. And how when I offended God, I was 100% wrong and God was 100% right. And he said, "Even in this case, if this bloke is 100% wrong and you're 100% right, then what you're to do is to forgive as the Lord forgave you." And then he went on to talk to me about his struggle of forgiveness. And his struggle of forgiveness was forgiving the boyfriend of his daughter who was mistreating his daughter at the moment. And he said how angry he felt. And yet still, even that, which was a much more serious thing than the thing I was upset about, even that is trivial compared to the massive forgiveness that God has extended to me. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Because Christ has loved me, love is the dominant virtue. Love is the thing that will remain in heaven. And if I have a passion for heaven, I want to start doing now what I'm going to be doing in eternity, which is love. Or do you want to ask a question or make a comment before I open up before I give you my conclusion? Sure. Question is, with summer approaching, what are church's opinions about beaches, because it's all about sex? I don't know what church's opinions are, but I'll give you mine. My main time at the beach is down the south coast on holidays, and it's a very family kind of environment. Lots and lots of kids, and people who are parents, and there's not much of the whole topless scene. And so I haven't had much of a personal issue of a struggle there. The few times that I've been to the popular Sydney beaches recently, I have just been absolutely horrified. If I was sure, I mean, the last time I went was about 2 years ago, but if I was sure that I was going to be provoked to lust in the way that I was when I went last time, I think I would choose not to go to that beach. Sure, that, I mean, obviously that is a problem that I have. Just if you're listening on the tape and you didn't get that joke, I'll just explain it. No, it's all right. I think I want to say, put to death sexual immorality, the thought life that I have. And so therefore I've got to make tough decisions. So the essential thing is not that I go to a particular beach. The essential thing is that my heart and mind are encouraged to be on the things above. And so I want to say, choose the beach where I'm not provoked. Choose the place of the beach. The last thing to do is to choose the place on the beach where you've just got topless girls everywhere. And, I mean, that's just... Now, I want to commend the women in this ministry and to say, on behalf of the men in this ministry, how thankful we are for the way that... and I don't really... I get in trouble if I just try to speak on women's fashion, but how thankful we are for the way you are able to be feminine and yet not provocative. And I think that is a marvellous kindness of you to us. And I'm very thankful to God for you in the way that you care for me and you care for the other Christian men who are part of this fellowship. So thank you to the women, and please keep going in that. The question from Evan is, if you have a stand, which is, I take it, the stand of the Scriptures, of putting to death sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires and greed, and you're putting off lying, how can you possibly work in journalism, much more so advertising? It's true. In 1 Peter, we're encouraged to be in the world, but not of the world. In 1 Peter. And so I want to encourage us to be as in the world as I can be without compromising my godliness. Now, different people will actually draw the line at different points in that. And there will be some jobs that some of you here can do and remain godly in. And there'll be other jobs, other people who would not be able to do exactly the same job and remain godly. So I think different people will draw the line at different points because of the particular temptation set that they have. We are clearly told not to be people who lie. And so I say to you, you've got a boss who tells you to lie, and you have the Lord Jesus who tells you to tell the truth. Well, who would you rather answer to when they're angry? God's wrath is over that lie. Put to death that lie. Cut it off. Tell the chief of staff, I'm not prepared to lie. Yeah. Richo. Yeah. The question is from Richo, could this theme be extended to our non-Christian friends who, by what they do, encourage us to do the wrong thing before God? Let me take your question two ways. The first thing to say is, Paul, as he says, set your hearts on things above. As he says, put to death the behaviour of the earthly. Put on the behaviour of heaven. He is speaking to people who've been raised with Christ. So I'm not wanting to go around laying Christian morality on the non-Christian world. So I don't go around to some friends of mine who are de facto... I don't go around to some friends of mine who are in a gay relationship, and I don't go around and say, stop it, like I have tonight. What I say to them is, have you heard of the Lord Jesus? Come and hear of the Lord Jesus and the salvation he offers. They might say, well, what would it mean to have Jesus as Lord? And I then say, well, if you have Jesus as Lord, there's going to need to... Actually, Lord does actually, it's not just a hypothetical, it's a real word that means real things, and it means he's in charge and He tells us how to live. And yeah, there's some things about having Jesus as Lord and Saviour that you're going to need to wrestle with. But my first word to our non-Christian world is not morality. My first word to our non-Christian world is Jesus. Second part of your question, though, is what about a friend who every time I interact with him, when I analyse it, or her, when I analyse it later, I think they have dragged me away from Jesus. But that's really the sharp edge of your question, isn't it? Well, where do I want to be? I want to be with Jesus. And so if I find that I'm not able to have an interaction with that person without me going backwards, then I actually would advise giving myself some time out from that relationship, or at least putting some boundaries around that relationship so that I could beginning by rationing my time with them. And then I would say, well, hang on, no, if you are dragging me away from Christ and you're dragging me back to the things of the earth and dragging me back to that behaviour, I cut you off. Put that to death. And you have to make that tough decision, because I'm really serious about having a passion for heaven. That's who I am. That's who I want to be. That's what I want the direction of my life to be. And yeah, there's going to be some things that flow from that. Kath's question is very helpful. I spoke about forgiving other people, but what about people who find it difficult to forgive themselves? When I've done the wrong thing, and I know before God I've done the wrong thing, sometimes it's just God that I need to apologise to. And when I've apologised to God, and I'm genuinely repentant, I can know that he's forgiven me. Sometimes I need to apologise to somebody else who was involved as well. Now, if I've apologised to them, I'm not responsible for whether or not that party forgives me. I've just got to do the right thing before God myself. But really what Kath is getting over, when 6 months later I still have guilt swirling around, And some of us who are particularly emotional people, we just find that we really, 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 really wrestle with that guilt. And what I can say is you need to trust in what is intellectually true, that Christ has forgiven you, and pray that God would allow your emotions and your feelings to catch up with what is actually intellectually true, that there is forgiveness for that in the death of Jesus. And God promises that those who genuinely repent, who genuinely turn to him, will be forgiven. Now, I take it that there's some people here for whom that question is not academic. There are some people here who have offended God, and offended God in the very issues that we're talking about tonight: sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed. There are some people for whom lying has been a constant pattern in life. There are some here who've not forgiven, who've not loved, who've not demonstrated compassion. Or even if you have, you still are plagued by the guilt of months and years before, of an incident, a thing, a time, a period, when you know you were profoundly in the wrong before God, and you wrestle with whether or not he has forgiven you. Well, let me say tonight, and it's not just me, it's the Lord God of heaven and earth who says this to you tonight. If you are genuinely repentant, if you are genuinely sorry for that behaviour, and you come to him, and you're saying to the Father in heaven, God, forgive me, not because of what I have done, but because of Christ, then there is a forgiveness on offer tonight. And it's real and it's true and it's available. And wherever you are emotionally, you can reach out to God and take hold of that. And I want to encourage you to reach out and take hold of that forgiveness tonight. How? Well, it's prayer. It's speaking to God in prayer. It's asking Him for the forgiveness. Now, I take it there's people who need to do that this evening. So I'm going to lead us in prayer now. So let us speak to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord God, we confess to you tonight that we have not been walking with Christ as we ought. Lord God, we confess to you tonight that we have not had a focus on the things above as we ought. But Lord, in many ways, we've been living with the things that are below. We've been involved in the things that are below. Father, forgive us, please. Forgive us not because of what we have done, but forgive us because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross for us, because he died to pay for our wrong before you, because he died the death for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that he has died for us. Thank you that we right now are raised with him. Thank you that we right now are hidden with Christ in you. And thank you then that when Christ returns, we will appear with him in glory. Lord, help us now on, from today on, to have a passion for heaven. Help us to fill our minds with the things that are above. And Lord, today, from now on, help us to put off the things that are of below and to put on the behaviour, the characteristics of the above life. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might be able to do this. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed with me tonight, know that God has heard you. You say, I may not emotionally feel forgiven even now. Emotions are real. You may feel forgiven now, and that is wonderful, or you may not. Emotions are real. But God has heard you. There is assurance of forgiveness. You walked into this building unforgiven. You walk out forgiven. That is wonderful. That is marvelous. That is the most significant thing that could possibly happen. For today you have been raised with Christ. Now moving forward, the challenge is to set our hearts, to set our minds on the things above. For some of us, this is actually going to mean lifestyle change. It's going to mean a profound change. I mean, how do I fill my mind with the things of heaven? If reading the Word of God has not been part of your life till now, start. If opening up the Bible every day has not been part of your life today, start. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Fill your mind with the things above. For me, I think the most significant time in my life of filling my mind with the things above, where I remember the decisive change in my life, was as I changed jobs and I began working 40 minutes from here. And so there was a 40-minute drive on the way to work and a 40-minute drive on the way home from work. And so what I used to do was buy a cassette tape of a sermon for every working day, $5 a cassette, $25 a week. And I'd listen to the cassette tape on the way to work because I didn't want to be listening to the radio because it would be too much like being at work. And so I'd listen to the cassette tape on the radio on the way to work of a talk, and my mind would be filled with the things of God. And I'd walk into work with my mind, my perspective sharp on how to live Christ's way in the office, and able to work in that very difficult environment, which was so against Christ, because I'd been fortified by 40 minutes of having my mind filled with the things above. And then when I left the office at the end of the day, I'd listen to the same tape on the way home, and I'd do it that, and then I'd do it again the next day and the next day and the next day, and I got into the pattern of lending those tapes. And that was my pattern for several years. And isn't it wonderful that now you don't have to spend $5 a day? Because now with the advent of the internet, you can do it for free. You can download talks, you can listen to talks on the train, you can listen to talks on the bus, and you can fill your mind with the things above as you head into the office every day. But my challenge today is also to choose something in the power of God's Spirit to cut off this week. One of those things: sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, greed, filthy language. One of those things, just write it down. Which one of those are you going to cut? Grab a pen. Not a hypothetical, grab a pen. So we need to see movement here. Grab a pen. I want you to make a resolution. Which one are you going to cut off tonight? Which one are you going to ask God by His Spirit to help change me on this week? Just on the bottom of the outline there, just a resolution. You know, if it's for nobody else's eyes, well, I'll ask you at the beginning of next week, how did you go? But for nobody else's eyes, which one of those things are you going to ask God by His Spirit to particularly help me deal with this week? Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, greed, filthy language from your lips? And then which one in the power of God's Spirit are you going to ask God to ask you to help put on this week? Compassion, kindness, gentleness, self-control, forgiveness, love. Which of those attributes in the power of the Spirit of God are you particularly asking Him to work on you this week?
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to download a free and extended version of this talk for yourself or for a friend, then please go to our website, www.christiansinthemedia.org. If you have a question or would like to make a comment, then please send us an email. Our email address is feedback@christiansinthemedia.org. Next week, what place should the Word of God have amongst His people? We go back to first principles on that important issue next week as we continue our journey through the book of Colossians.